my church pants, and I found a $20 bill. And I was like, it's going to be a good day. That is awesome. But then, when I walked in through the doors, I noticed there was like a tray of tomatoes back there, and Art York was sitting there just, you know, kind of tossing one up and down. And I thought, oh, maybe not such a good day after all. We'll see. But today we're going to be talking about God's dream for the church. We're kind of closing out on a series that we've been going through for almost a year now, God's Dream for the World. I really love how Wes kind of tied it off last week, just teaching about how God's kingdom can look surprising to us, that we can find glimpses of those thin places in surprising ways, in places that we serve, in places that we're not really expecting. So I wanted to start off with a question today. What would a church run by Jesus look like? Would it run essentially like what we have now? What would be the same? What would be different? You know, the summer is a really wonderful time, especially for teachers, to reflect and grow. And this summer I had the privilege of leading a young adults group, and we decided to read through the book Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Along with this book, I read a nice mix of challenging books that helped me to sort of work through a personal theology, was kind of thinking about a theology of the church. I also read a couple other books. One of them was Francis Chan's Letters to the Church, Kurt Thompson's Soul of Shame, Tony Reinke's 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. I listened to a lot of these in the car, so, you know, full disclosure. But each of these books really added a layer of perspective on these questions that I've been wrestling with for some time now. What is God's dream for the world? What's God's dream for the church? What's God's dream for my life? Maybe you guys can relate as we've been working through this together. How would Christ's church function, and how would it meet? What would it feel like to be a part of Christ's church? How many people would be interested in getting involved with Christ's church? Would it be popular? Would we be a part of it? And as we narrow down this question even further, what would Christ's church look like if Christ lived here in Souderton? It's kind of another angle on the, if Christ was living my life, what would I do? What would he do differently? And don't hear me wrong either, because I don't believe necessarily that Christ would just bulldoze the whole place down and start it fresh. I don't necessarily think it would be a complete overhaul of what we call church today. But I just wonder how it might change if we would look for some biblical answers to that question. Maybe you've noticed this before too, but some books are really negative and it feels like you're getting sort of beat up along the way. There were a few moments in each of these books that give some really great insights to church and theology of how we do what we do when we meet together. But there are often times in that book where it says, no church in the world is doing things the way Christ would do it. And I don't necessarily think that that's true either. I think that that could be an overstep too. One leader said that the easiest thing you can do, and the least profitable really, is just critique. It's really easy to kind of criticize and critique, right? Some of you are critics online on all sorts of products and services and movies, and our culture sort of teaches us that that's normal and good. And then we might bring that to church sometimes. You know, I don't know for sure, but it can be maybe a temptation of ours to just bring that same style of, I like this, I don't like that. But at the same time, I don't want us to assume that our current status is all perfect either. I wonder what would Christ have to teach us as we go through this study together today. So with this question in mind, and with some of my studies in Scripture, and with some help from a few Christian authors, I hope to close our study in God's dream for the world by thinking about God's dream for the church. So, first and foremost, we have to start with all attention on Christ. One theme that came up in Bonhoeffer's book that really helped me was that a Christian community should be all attention on Christ. If it's it might not be a Christian community. And it also takes everything within us to actually focus our attention on Christ. I mean, think about it. We're here together, dressed well on a Sunday morning. And it might still be easy to get distracted. So I wanted to do a little exercise. Let's take a moment just now in your seat to consider that last song. When we see God's face, when we see God in his fullness. I'm really glad that I wrote this in this week because there were a few times over the last few weeks as I got to this moment in my preparation and just had a time of worship. And just started thinking about this. What would it be like to enter into God's throne room, meet God in his full presence, and see him face to face? Every sermon, every song, every time that we speak, really pointing to Christ. Bonhoeffer also gives a helpful warning about the thing that he calls wish dreaming. Essentially something that we really want, something that we might want to happen in our Christian community, something that we might want that's good, but it's not wanted in that particular moment. It's something that we have dreamed up, but maybe in that time, God didn't dream it up, and it's sort of our own wishes. A wish dream, it's really something that we want that Christ doesn't want at all. So I have this assignment that I do a lot of times with middle schoolers that I think gives us a helpful illustration of this. I give this assignment with almost no caveats, and I just say, I want you middle schoolers to dream up church. What would your church be like? Let's say we're going to, you know, Ashley's church or Bill's church or Bob's church or Timmy's church. What would your ideal church be? And you can imagine the sorts of things that they start to come up with, right? Of course, there's going to be snacks, like the best snacks you could ever imagine. There's a soda fountain that's just on flow, ready to go at all times. There's free pizza. There's Wi-Fi that's super fast. Some of them, you know, they're getting really to the expensive, but they're giving away free ice cream, you know, downtown scoop ice. They're just giving it all away. It's really good stuff. And I'm like, wow, your church sounds awesome. Like, we're getting those, like, sweet AMC theater, like, recliner chairs. And we're just playing movies, you know. And we'll get to that other church stuff later. But we're really just having a good time. And then inevitably, of course, sort of midway through the assignment, one of the kids goes, wait a minute, Mr. Mangum, what about Jesus? I'm like, what about Jesus? Huh, that's a good question. What do you guys think? And, you know, as good Christian school students, they're like, yeah, I mean, Jesus, obviously we're going to praise him and we're going to pray, right? And they start listing off some of the things that we typically do at church. You know, if we got everything that we wanted, sort of consumerist culture, in our entertainment industry, it might look a little bit something like this clip. Totally empty and void.
just.
One of the YouTube comments on that little clip said, "This is not a movie, this is a documentary." And thinking, are we really just going to watch a movie now? No, we're not. I promise, we're getting very soon. But I hope that you start to get the point that if we got everything that we wanted, it might not actually be good for us. Right? It's pretty striking what it might look like in the future if we continue to sort of entertain ourselves to death. To give a little tip of the hat to Neil Postman. We might want a particular style of building. We might want more fun events. But Bonhoeffer says things like, if you have music, a building, a group of people, but you don't spend time with Jesus, then you're missing the point of Christian community. Francis Chan adds in his latest book, The Letters to the Church, that those things can often be a huge distraction to Christ, but they're popular. And he even goes through several chapters of sort of admitting his sort of confession of it worked to grow his church. And yet, he looks back now and he says, I don't know if that was helpful to lead people to Christ. He asks a really striking question. How many people do you think would attend church if it was just prayer and Bible reading? Think about it. If we wanted more people to come, we could just give away pizza. We could give away free ice cream, right? There's a lot of tactics at our disposal. But that's not necessarily what Christ did himself. What types of tactics did Christ use to draw people to himself? Think about it. Some of you might say, well, he did heal people. And I would say, okay. But oftentimes, if you look back at those healing events, he oftentimes heals in response to faith. It's people that are already coming to him. So what draws people to Christ in the time of Christ? It's Christ himself. They're drawn to him when he says, come and follow me. And this is crucial, because what people really need is Christ himself forever. It's not follow me to attain fame and fortune and health. Follow me to become a greater version of yourself. It's follow me and let go of those things. What do you do, though, when people don't come to Christ alone? I think this is something that's a real challenge, especially for this generation. What do we do as faith believers around and we see people aren't coming to Christ? I think the temptation could be, let's start to add something along the way. Start to make it fun. Draw them in with that and then sort of sneak the real truth in as best we can. At that point, we might change our message to something different from Christ. Instead, we must stay faithful. This painting was done by Matthias Grunewald in the 1500s, and it was painted for the Monastery of St. Anthony in Eisenheim, northern France, which specialized in hospital. You can see that Christ is depicted in this picture somewhat graphically, and on our right, your right, John the Baptist is pictured as pointing to Christ. And while John the Baptist was not alive during the death of Christ on the cross, it's painted symbolically to show, sort of in reference to when John 3:30, quoted saying, he must become greater and I must become less. This is at least partly what Grunewald is expressing in this painting. And it's a reminder to onlookers that Christ must be front and center in our gatherings. You know, in sort of the real life picture in this painting, it's almost life-size. Jesus is really big. And it would just be up in the front of the monastery. And if you look closely enough, you could see that Jesus actually has like skin lesions. Like he's got sort of a skin condition. And that was Grunewald's way of, in the 1500s, relating Christ to his community that was suffering through the plague and horrible skin conditions like ergotism, which I just read about and found out recently is a horrible condition. It's almost like he was dreaming of a relationship with Christ in his present moment in his community. If I'm honest, my own plans can tend to be more me-centered. We start to kind of create a social club or a band or self-help. And in our consumerist culture, we're marketed to all the time. We have to be careful. Jesus didn't seem too worried about that. So in our study, let's remember the goal is not necessarily our greatness, our size, our well-being, but the goal is to bring attention to Christ and step closer and closer to him together. So many passages in the New Testament, especially the letters to the churches, with this moment of praise. It's like they're starting off by drawing the attention to Christ. In Hebrews 1:1-4, it says, in the past, and you can read along with me, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. The Hebrew is essentially saying here, look at Christ, and you are looking at the creator of the universe. Look at Christ, because there's no greater place you can look. Look to Christ. You can spend your whole life looking to Christ, and it will be time well spent. So before we enter into communion together in just a short time, I want to quickly touch on five key elements that shape a Christ-centered church. We'll just go through them briefly. This isn't an exhaustive list because there's actually several more elements that are involved when it comes to a gathering of Christians. You know, that word ekklesia used in the Greek in the New Testament just basically means gathering. Gathering of who? Christ followers. So what are we supposed to be doing? Well, here's a few elements that we could kind of focus on for this upcoming season together. So the first one, and I know I'm sort of preaching to the choir because you're here, but the first one is meet together. We'll get into this in more detail in just a minute, but meeting together, and probably to the Hebrew writer, not just on Sundays, is essential for Christian community. Just time well spent, time together. The second part is preaching, teaching, and sort of another angle on this, especially you see this in Romans 10, is listening to the word of God. Not just preaching and teaching our own ideas, but preaching, teaching faithfully to what Christ has called us to preach and teach. The third one is to work together. I almost wanted to put some together here, but I want to give the emphasis on this element that it's really about togetherness. Paul writes in several different passages in similar language in several different letters to different places that they need to be unified, you know, as one body in Christ. So we need to work together as members of Christ's body. It means it's more than just a few leaders that do all of the work, which is very common in many organizations. As a church, as followers of Christ, we're called to serve kind of hand in hand, all using our gifts and abilities that Christ has given us to the best of our ability through the Spirit's leading. Fourth one, again, I know you're here, so this is a good sign, but worship together. I remember thinking when I was younger, why do we even sing in church anyway? Now, I like to sing, don't get me wrong, but for those people especially, they're like, I don't like singing. We're designed in many ways to worship God. It doesn't have to be singing, but it's amazing to me to think about just the way that we were designed with such vocal range. Why all that intricate design in the way that we were made to sing if it wasn't meant for God's purposes? We'll talk about that more. And the last one, and this is one that I want to focus in on at the end today and into this next season in the fall that we're starting into, carrying burdens. In one sense, it's carrying burdens of just life's difficulties, just giving a helping hand. But on another angle, in Galatians especially, Paul talks about carrying the burden of the weight of sin. which we all are struggling through. We all have our burdens, and we can find better ways to help each other. I'll just leave it at that for now. So meeting together. The Hebrews writer says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So a couple points here. Do you think he was just talking about Sundays? How regularly do they meet? You know, in Acts, we're going to look at this as well, they seem to meet almost daily. And I get what you're thinking. A lot of you are looking at your schedule already right now as I'm talking, and you're like, I don't got time for that. I understand. I'm not trying to start a new program. But think of the ways our community would grow and change the more we met together, in healthy ways. Another thing that should be noted here is even in the early church, at least for the writer of Hebrews, some are in the habit of not gathering together. I know a lot of times we look back at the early church, especially in Acts 4, and we're like, look at them. They're perfect. What's wrong with you? But no, all the time in the New Testament, we're given these little hints that they weren't perfect either. They had people that were in the habit of skipping out on meeting together. And then what are we meeting for? A big part of it is spurring each other on, encouraging each other in love and good deeds. And we're kind of all looking forward to the day approaching, to the time when Christ will return. That's hard mental, physical, spiritual, emotional work for us to focus our attention on Christ. So I want to encourage you just for a second and say, keep pushing on. Strive for your attention on Christ this week. I know it's difficult. Some people have given up. Some people have gotten tired. We need to encourage each other. It's a huge part of it. Just to picture this a little bit. It's a little bit less of the top, which isn't necessarily wrong, but a little bit more of the carrying each other, picking each other up. I'm like, some guy out there is like, is that me? Did you just get a picture of me like right now? No. It's a little bit more of helping each other along. Just a little recap. I'm also not really forwarding like a church style. Don't hear me wrong here. I'm not saying, you know, the building's the problem, the pews are the problem, we gotta go in a smaller space. It doesn't really solve any of these issues. But just picture these, look at these two pictures and compare, right? It's a little bit less of just sort of listening and sitting back passively. At least in the Bible, you can see there's active, you know, engagement. Doesn't have to look like that. It's just interesting to think about how can our church grow in our meeting time. The next is to preach, teach, and listen. This passage, you know, it's up on my wall in my room because part of what I do at school is I teach, you know, the Bible to the kids. And some days I feel great and other days I don't feel so great. You know, some days you walk in with $20 in your pocket, yes. Other days, not so much. But part of the call here from Paul is, you know, to a young Timothy, be ready. Be ready when you're in season or out of season to keep preaching the word with patience and careful instruction. There's a warning right after this that people are going to be tempted, people in our culture and even in our church are going to be lured into what we saw in that Wally video. Like our natural desire just leads to the passive entertainment consumer. It's part of who we are. Resist just going places to hear what you want to hear. This is especially difficult in, you know, the age of the internet, where we can go on YouTube and we can look up all of our favorite preachers and we can listen to only what we want to hear all day. That's not always what's helpful for us. Sometimes I come to church and I just learn something new that I've never even thought of. And that's so helpful. On the flip side, in Romans, Paul talks about how can they believe in the one whom they have heard? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Again, it's just sort of a little note of we need to be preaching the word of God, because if not, how will people hear the gospel? How will people hear about the message of Jesus and salvation if not with words? I know there's that kind of slogan around, you know, preach Christ and when needed, you know, use words. And I like that to a certain extent. There's a lot of words in the Bible. You know, there's a lot of words that are used to convey what Jesus did. And sometimes we need to share it. Sometimes we need to share it when it's unpopular. Sometimes we need to say the truth even when it's not going to be received well. How can we expect people to know without hearing it and listening? Next, we're told to work together over and over and over and over again. Again, Paul talks about this to the Romans, to people in Corinth, in Ephesus, all over the place. He keeps repeating this same illustration of one body, which kind of gets me thinking about, sure, we're here together, but could it be possible that we have a blend of gifts here that might be unique and different from a blend of gifts that's 20 miles down the road somewhere else? And there might be gifts here that we can really use for the sake of Christ that other places around the world might not have. I'm not sure that Paul is saying every group, every gathering of believers, like Rome, like Corinth, should have all the gifts. Just that whatever gifts you have are to be used at the Spirit's leading. So just focusing in on verse 4 here, just to give this picture from Paul. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. This is a really tricky thing to balance, because what he's talking about here is unity, but not uniformity. He's saying you need to be unified, but you're not going to work the same way as the people around you. And that's really hard to do. It'd be much easier to say, everyone get in line. We're going to function the same way. We're going to train our people to all have the same gift. And then, you know, 20 years from now, we'll all have the fruit of that particular gifting. That's a lot easier. Doesn't sound like what Paul's calling for us to do. Next, another element in our meeting together is worship together. I know I talked about this a while back, but we're called to let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing with gratitude in your hearts. We're actually told, if you start to think about these passages not as just like suggestions, but as commands, doesn't that start to give you a different understanding that we're actually encouraged to sing with gratitude? Some people are like, don't feel happy today. And that's understandable. We don't want to be fake. We want to be authentic. But we have a lot to be grateful for. And the psalms, the hymns, the songs of the Spirit push us to a right understanding of God and of Christ. And last, and this is what I want to leave you with today, with first an encouragement and then really to end with a challenge. We're called to carry burdens. Galatians, it sounds like this. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. This is one that, when isolated and sort of taken out of its context, we can say, yeah, we carry burdens. We do a great job. But what really happens when people are caught in sin in your circle, in our community here? It might be just someone sharing something with you. It might be something public. Do we follow this step of gentle restoration? But another angle of carrying burdens is in Acts. Here's where I want to commend you. All the believers were in one heart and mind. They shared their possessions. They shared everything they had, and God's grace was powerfully at work. I think that this is one thing that I've seen firsthand at this church my whole life, People really take care of each other. If you're going through a crisis, there's people praying for you. If there's a family member that's been sick or worse, there's people there bringing flowers. There's people that are there without any initiative from, you know, a leader saying we need to do this or we need to do that. There's not necessarily a help club, but there's people that just take that initiative and they do a great job. And I commend you, keep doing that. That is so huge. I also just want to mention that the next passage after this in Acts, do you remember what the story is? It's maybe the next passage, it might be the next one over. It's about Ananias and Sapphira. So while this was a beautiful picture, just a few verses later, there's people that are abusing, they try to steal money from like the well of giving that they were giving to the church. They sell a field. We're not sure if it was their field or if it was sort of owned by the apostles. And then they try to take the money for themselves. So just heads up that there was money issues back then too. To commend you, I want to say thank you for the work that you do. Thank you for serving each other this way. I feel like I can picture this. Sometimes I talk about this passage at school and they're like, there's kids who are like, I've never seen anything like that. I'm like, wow, this is a huge part of Grace Bible Church. But it's this second part, it's the Galatians aspect that I just want to drill down on for 30 seconds. Think about it. How can we help to carry burdens better? How can we start to lift each other up through the challenge of daily life, of struggles? How can we hold each other accountable better? I know I've experienced that too in this church, and it's so fruitful. From the books that I was talking about earlier, all of them ended, and this was just out of my control. Wow, like the last chapter just happened to be the fruit of confessing to one another and sharing those burdens. And I'm not going to ask you to stand up and share your deepest, darkest issues right now. But from a psychiatrist standpoint, Dr. Kurt Thompson says at the end of his book, you know, the only way to be healed through shame, one of the most effective ways to recover from a shameful, guilty conscience and guilty life is to start sharing it with trustworthy people. It's almost a catch-22. The very thing that shame doesn't want you to do is exactly what we need to do to get through those types of issues. And then what do we do on the receiving end to carry those burdens? Are we gentle? Are we there for each other? It's easier to snap to the conclusions. Christ is there with us in our suffering. Think of this picture during communion today. As we take communion together, think about how we are all together. With our issues, with our sinfulness, Christ actually took all of our sins upon himself. And if he was willing to do that, how can we be willing to carry each other's burdens as well? That's part of the picture of communion. Maybe in your notes, you might just want to circle one of these to focus on during the fall. Say, you know what? I'm going to focus on meeting together more to encourage people. Maybe you want to find the Word of God afresh. Maybe you want to work together and start thinking about how we can be unified in our service. Or worship. You might say, I want to spend this next season just looking at more music and looking at ways that we can worship God, deep hymns of truth. And then I do want to challenge everyone to consider, how can we carry burdens better? Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for carrying our burdens, being so faithful to us. Lord, there are so many elements that are necessary for our meeting together. And I just pray, Lord, that we would get rid of the things that aren't bringing attention to you. As hard as that might be, that you would teach us to focus our attention on you fully. It might not look glamorous. It might not be attractive necessarily. But Lord, we want to glorify you. We want to actually spend time with you, not just talking about you when we meet together. Lord, as we take this communion together, I pray that these truths would be on our hearts, that we would consider how to carry one another in community. In Jesus' name, amen.